Beard. So it's the same guy singing, he's just not behind the beard anymore. And you say, why'd he shave the beard off? Well, he was wanting to look older and more mature. Then he started dating a girl that was much younger than him. So then he wanted to look young as she was, amen? And so girls will do that to you, but also he's a blessing to us around here. He is a graduate of our college, sang in our singing group. And praise the Lord for our young people, young men and young women that continue to serve, that grow up, you know, in the Word of God, and then go to Bible college and then serve God here on staff. And I'm thankful for so many that even I was just encouraged. Just a little bit revel and just, you know, we had so many. I think Brother James said 33 at our bus meeting, 33 junior counselors. At camp. That means teenagers that chose to take their week and invested in young people smaller than them. Even my daughter, what a blessing it was. I talked to her about the camp week, and out of all the things she could have said, you know, she didn't say it was the camp food. That was good. I mean, she could have said that, right? You know, it was the canteen. You know, some of the kids, they'll say, what do you love best? I love the popsicles, amen, from the canteen and all the different things. But she said, you know, a young lady that it was a very young girl that was at camp this week, and she asked her, she had been kind of being that junior counselor and helping her, and just said, she said, I would like to go down and pray. She said, what do you want to go down and pray for? And she said, well, I'm not sure. I just feel like I ought to go down. And she said, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? You know for sure that heaven will be your home? And she said, I don't know that. And she got to take. So she said that was her favorite time of camp, that not only got to spend time with the young lady, but then also when the Lord began to draw her heart for salvation, she got to share the gospel with her. Amen. And so what a blessing it is not only to have had a great week of camp, but also to have those wonderful testimonies of children being saved. But some of our young people that are starting to grow up, they're also having the desire to be a part of that, to invest their lives in those things. And so, folks, I can say, and many of you would say the same thing. I mean, I came up in church. And, you know, I'm crossing that, you know, over the hill thing. I don't want to say I'm over the hill yet, but I'm at least at the top. Hey, keep that to yourself back there, all right? So, but I feel like I'm at least cresting the hill. You know, but I can look back to times when I was a junior counselor and when I was helping with young people. And again, that's what our church needs. You know, we need to be replacing ourselves. God needs to replace us, you know, if he tarries his coming. And so today I really do want to preach about our blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I will kind of, I think it's going to be a little teachy, a little preachy today. I'm not really sure, but the Lord burdened my heart about Matthew 24. So if you turn to Matthew 24 today, so many people misinterpret the scripture in Matthew 24, and we only have a short amount of time together this morning, so I will not be able to expound the entire passage. I'm going to do my best to try to explain some things and leap off of the topic that I want to take from it. And I'm not going to take it out of context, but I do want you to understand that many of us miss this about the Gospels, even though they are in the New Testament. They are Old Testament scripture. They're under the Old Testament economy. All the way until the cross of Jesus Christ, everything that came before that, even though it is housed in the New Testament in our Bible, Jesus is living and keeping the law in the Old Testament until he builds his church and then purchases his church, because you can't have a New Testament according to Hebrews, until the death of the testator. And so Jesus is the he was the one that purchased us with his own blood. And so in this Old Testament economy, in Matthew 24, we find the disciples and Jesus having a conversation. And there are three parallel scriptures, three parallel gospels that we'll mention today. And I'll give you some of the information. But I'm going to give you homework. Nobody ever liked homework, right? But I hope that you'll take and read some of the parallel scriptures and take some things from it. And if you want to do some of your own study, you can. But this is New Testament scripture in the New Testament, but it's still under an Old Testament economy. So I'll take a passage that is for our admonition as New Testament believers, all right? So I just wanted to make sure I laid the foundation of, sometimes people would say, I'm going to preach this passage and take it out of context. I'm not going to take it out of context. I'm going to put it in context for the New Testament Christian, all right? Let's pray together this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I thank you for a book, Lord, that is so rich and so wonderful, Lord, that even at junior camp, it can be preached into the young heart. They can understand their need for salvation, Lord. But even for us in this auditorium, in this age of, Lord, of all that's going on in the world, we can find that you've written things for us, Lord. And we can look around and see the signs of the time, Lord, and we can turn to you and realize that we need to get busy for the cause of Christ in this age. And in Jesus' name, we ask it. And all these things that we're praying, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning again for the tape room, I'll say this: a threefold question here is the title of the message. I will kind of lay this foundation. I'm only going to read a little bit of the passage of Scripture. I will give you this if you want to write these down as I kind of an introduction. Matthew 24 is where we are. From verses 1 through 42 is the account that we are going to read. We are not going to read that many verses today, but if you want to read that. And then in Mark 13, 1 through 37, a lot of what is happening in Matthew 24 is also happening there in Mark. It's not, a lot of the things are the same. Some gives you different information. And then Luke 21, verses 5 through 36. Those are all three different parallel passages of the same thing, not all, again, the recorded same event happening, but again, recorded slightly different. Each one of these different things are going to be, they're different accounts from different men, their perspective as the Holy Spirit gave it to them. Matthew here, Matthew 24, is the one that is taken most out of context. It's the one that most people, and the people that take it out of context are people who do not apply Matthew 24 to the people who are being spoken of. Those that will ask the question and will be answered are Jews. They're asking not about the rapture of the church, but they're asking about the kingdom age, and they will get a kingdom age answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. They ask several questions, and they're not all answered specifically in this passage of Scripture. But if we had time tonight, if I wanted to take you through today an hour and tonight an hour, I could take you and answer all three of the questions that are going to be asked from these parallel passages of Scripture more specifically. All right, so I'm going to go through that with you. I want you to read with me these things, but as we're going to begin in Matthew 24, and we'll read some of the beginning of the verses, but I want you to see here in verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." All right, I want you to picture it now. We're going to continue reading, but don't read ahead of me. All right, you can do that some other time. Read the whole passage. But I want you to see now they've departed from the temple, and now they've gone up. By the time we get to verse 3, they're on the Mount of Olives. So they've ascended out of the city far enough from the temple. The temple and the temple site was more than one building. Because we're Americans, if we're not careful, we get this picture. We've never been there. We've not been on the site. We've not really studied out. The temple itself was not one structure. It wasn't like Walmart. Okay, we think Walmart, you know, the temple had to be like Walmart. Everything, groceries, tires, and clothes, all under one roof, right? The temple wasn't built that way. There were porches and separated pieces of the buildings around the temple, which had all kinds of different functions. And here, the disciples are outside the city and they're looking at the temple with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, he's spoken to them at the site of the temple and said, "You tear this," you know, he goes, "You kill this building and I'll rise it up again in 3 days. He's going to say, "You destroy the temple and it'll rise up again in 3 days. He's speaking about the temple of his body when he's on site. But here they're going to personally ask him questions about things that he has previously said when he was at the temple site. So out here on the mountain, he's still discussing, he's telling them, he's going to, in this chapter, when you get late in the chapter, you get into chapter 25, he's going to speak of himself and say, I'm gonna be betrayed. He's gonna tell them again that he's going to the cross. These are disciples. They're like a lot of teenagers or adults that I know. If you don't have their eyes, you don't have their ears. And sometimes when you do have their eyes and their ears, they still don't retain everything you say. They hear one piece and they're running off onto some tangent that they're thinking about, and they don't hear everything that's said. Do you know, really, a lot of these men we preached not recently about the box of ointment that's broken over his head, the alabaster box, and how they anoint his body for burying. This woman who has been traveling with the disciples and around the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples don't even get it. He's been telling them over and over again, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die for your sins, I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And they're just like, you know, what was the first reaction for Peter when Jesus said he had to go to the cross? No, I don't want you. And what did Jesus have to say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. We miss the fact that these disciples are with him every day, and they're missing some things. And now when they're alone on the mountainside, they're saying, okay, so what building is going to be destroyed? I can hear them sitting up there. And if you read the parallel passage in Luke, it's not all the disciples. Privately, they separate themselves out of the way. And it's Peter, James, according to Luke, this is the way he counts them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew separate themselves and privately ask the Lord Jesus Christ this question that we're going to find in the scripture. Continue reading with me in verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. Again, in Luke, it names these men that come aside, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Here is the threefold question. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Wouldn't you like to know the answer to those three questions? Do you know we live in a crazy world today that is searching for answers, and even in the crazy media and those that have crazy science, and even though I do believe the earth cycles and there are warmer times and there are colder times, that we live in an age where people are trying to predict the end of the world because everybody can see it coming by SUVs heating up the planet. Okay? What's even dumber than that is they want you to now they want you to go out and eat a hamburger because cows are causing heat. Not just their body heat, but what they plop on the ground causes heat afterwards. I'm serious. People are saying this stuff on television. Eat a cheeseburger because you'll reduce global warming. All right? You say, preacher, you don't believe in global warming. I believe global warming is coming one day. It's at the end of the book. It's at the end of the age. And again, they know it's coming. But here in Matthew 24, that's not what they're asking. They're asking, so the first question for those of you, again, I'm not going to preach on this. I'm just trying to explain and help you to be able to understand the passage. And I'm going to preach on verse 6 coming down the pike here. He says, when shall these things be? The question is not about the end of the world. That question is about specifically what they were talking about. When will the temple be destroyed? He has just told them that not one building. There, it's clear from the beginning of the passage, there are more than one building at the temple site. And they tell him there's not going to be one building left on the temple site. There's not going to be one stone that's left on top of each other. If you go to Luke 24, we're not going to read it this morning, but if you read Luke 21, 24, you will find that he speaks specifically of, again, we know that the Gentiles had already come into power, but he speaks specifically about how when you see the armies surrounding Israel, and a lot of people take that passage and they put it into context at the end of the age, but Jesus isn't speaking about that. He sees when you see that, and he says that at that point, then it's, let's go there and read it. Read it with me, all right? Luke 21. I can see you're all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Luke 21, 24. Luke 21:24, and he says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jerusalem had been destroyed before. If you read the several verses that come before it and after, you'll realize that they realize that the temple site, again, you want to know what happened when they surrounded. Okay, they didn't destroy all of Jerusalem when the Roman armies came in 70 AD. They didn't destroy the walls and everything else. They surrounded the city. And they put their hands up. And because they made the Roman armies come down to the city, okay, they didn't destroy everything, but what they did was they destroyed the temple. Because the temple was the thing and their God. Now, God had left the temple a long time before that. His train that filled the temple had left it. The sacrifices that were continuing to be made there, the sacrifice that was made for all mankind had already come. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and they continued on just like he had never come. And God brought Roman armies down to a place and ended the sacrifice. You say, God had a hand in that? God had a hand in every time his city, that a place he placed his name was. When his people sinned, he brought judgment. Folks, you can't, the world believes in, cause and effect. We call it reaping and sowing. We live in a day and age, we think that we can just keep sinning. Listen, we're in the midst of a Pride Month, and we don't think that God's not going to judge America for that. I thank God for the recent turnaround of some things that happened in the Supreme Court about abortion, but still it's going on in wholesale. And they're trying to make it easier in the states that have legalized it to try to get anybody that'll cross town, just come across town over there and get it over here in this other state where it's legal. You don't think God's still not going to judge that? You don't think sometimes when we look at our economy, I've said this over and over again, that, think about how many more shoes would be being bought today and how many more cars and houses. Now, we think, we've got too many people in Florida, but folks, those people are moving out of places they don't want to be anymore. We're enrolling kids in our school from folks from New York, Michigan, every place that tried to make people lock down, stay that way, keep their kids in the house and wouldn't let them go to school. They shut down churches and every other thing and called it under the guise of protecting them from an unseen virus, believing that was the best thing that they could do, and then held control. You do realize liberals always think that they know better about your safety than you do. They always think that their decision, that you are too stupid to make decisions for yourself and your family, and they have to make them for you. So folks are leaving and fleeing that to states that were free. Everywhere I go in these United States, when I preach out, I say I'm from the free state. Amen. I just want everybody in here to understand we live in a day and age. I don't know if you kept up with the news this week, but the news was part of the beginning of the week was overwhelmed with this sub that was under, and again, it looks like that pretty much from day one they knew that there was a tragic thing that had happened, but they continued to search. But do you know that they were covering up a lot of news that was happening in Russia as a whole division of tanks headed towards Moscow? That didn't happen late in the week. They just ran out of the news cycle about a submarine and had to actually start running news that Russia was about to have a civil war. We are living in a turmoil time. Our nation right now is amounting troops and amassing troops in Japan as we prepare to counter things that we think are coming that they can see on the horizon. You think that China's not amassing some things and preparing to move and to strike just like Russia has already made their decision to reclaim some territory that they've lost? How do you think that this thing turns out? You don't think that the Bible is going to predict it. Look on with me. In verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you." I don't understand how in the world anyone could read Matthew 24 and not think to themselves, I better really get somebody to understand this. I better check this out and read this over and over again. I better not take anything the first time at face value, because Jesus tells us at the beginning of the chapter, the most deceiving chapter of the whole book, the Catholic Church, who wants to write themselves. You know, the Catholic Church don't have the book of Revelation in their Bible. You know why? Because they're in there. Okay? They take themselves out of it because they wanted to have a replacement theology where they could replace themselves with the Church of Jesus Christ instead of being the one that meets up with the Antichrist and yokes up with him and becomes a one world religion. And backs the wrong Christ, the Antichrist. Jesus, in this same chapter, if we were to read it through, is going to tell you to beware, because many will come in my name. You say, well, I don't know of anybody that has showed up in America. Stop thinking about everything from an American perspective. This is specifically speaking to the Jew. If you show up, listen, how many people and again, I'm just going to tell you, in the Catholic realm are named Jesus. Do you know why they do? Listen, Christian folks don't do that. Because there's one Jesus. There's going to be many that tried to come in his name. Many people that tried to want that next Jesus to come. We're in a day and age, and sometimes we're deluded or deceived by the news media and the age that we live in, that we're not missing it. And Jesus says in verse 4, before he starts telling them all about the end times and what's going to happen to the Jews, hey, be careful, take heed that no man deceive you. When you read chapter 24, when you read all the preceding chapters that I told you that are the same parallel passages, they are greatly deceived, because people move Israel in the end times, in the tribulation period that is meant as Jacob's troubles. Israel, the nation of Israel, and Jesus coming back. The church is raptured out and gone from here when all of the things that you try to put yourself in time and answer these three questions. When shall these things be? Well, he says Roman soldiers showed up and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. He tells them the time of the Gentiles. We still live in the time of the Gentiles, folks. Even though that things have happened and World War II is over and the Jews are returning to their homeland, just as the scripture predicted, the Gentiles' time is not over yet. And we're still pressing headlong to an end times. The second question was, what shall the signs of his coming be? He's going to answer that in the chapter. He answers that in verse number 30. I want you to see it with me. In verse number 30, he says, right here in the same chapter, if I can move my paperclip to get there, amen. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds." You know, that is not the rapture. Do you know so many people try to preach that the sign of his coming? Because, you know, the delight of the Christian in this age, those that in the Gentile age, the church age that we currently live, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he doesn't touch down. The great difference between his second coming and his appearing in the clouds is that he didn't touch down. He comes for his people and he says, "Come up hither." He calls us out. I'm teaching through the book of Songs of Solomon, and just in chapter 2, all that rise up, my love, my beautiful love, and come away with me is the words of the beautiful Savior, our blessed hope, to call his children out to come away with him and to go to heaven and be with him. I just know that when sometimes we get into this mode where what's this is specifically speaking to me. No, this is speaking to the Jew. Don't be deceived. He continues on. Look back in earlier in the chapter. He says in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." Now, I want you to get this, because too many people have been preached to for too long That when they see all this stirring and everything, now we know that Jesus is close. But the problem is there are people teaching you that we're about to go through the tribulation period, and that is false, false, false. Don't get sucked into that mess. Read what it says. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You see, when Jesus begins to talk about the end of the age, he's talking about the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. So we realize he goes on. You think that's bad, man? We've heard of some wars and rumors of wars, and there's still some to come. But the blessed hope is still yet to come as well. He says, there's some things we're going to see before the end. For nation shall rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Does he say there, this is the beginning of the tribulation? This is the beginning of the great tribulation. This is the beginning. No, he doesn't say that. Do you know that we as Christians, you know that people, we live in America where we are free. At least we have some freedoms left. Amen. If we're not careful, we'll lose even more in this next election. We got to be on our toes. We ought to go out and vote. We ought to go out and do all the things we ought to do. But if we're not careful, we'll come to this conclusion here that, oh man, it's so bad. No, the world could be much worse and has been much worse. Do you know, as much as we complain about what we pay to go to the grocery store right now, do you know that there have been times when there wasn't anything on the grocery store shelves? And even though it's not great, I mean, I don't like going and getting a full buggy of groceries and seeing what that big number come up across there. Or for me, the big number that comes up, and I'm like, I look in the buggy and I'm like, I got one basket full. How can that be $100? Hey folks, I'm just telling you, we complain about things. We go down to the gas station and complain about gas prices, but at least there's gas to pump in the car. It could be a lot worse than we think. Now, I don't know if you've seen on the news, man, there's been pestilence. It's increasing. If you follow earthquakes in this age, it's continuing on and continue on. Earthquakes grow greater and more frequent around the globe. If you just go home and do a simple search on the internet, you'll notice how many earthquakes are happening. And even in recorded history, how much greater frequency they're happening right now. But still, that we're not at the end. Now, I believe that Jesus could come at any moment. I believe that Jesus is around the corner, and it doesn't just happen in California. It wasn't all that long ago, just 5 or 6 years ago? Well, that's probably been more than that now. What, we had one right in D.C. You know, I think we missed the fact that the earthquakes aren't just happening, but they're happening more frequently and in diverse places, according to the scripture. He says, behold. I mean, I think sometimes we miss this. Look what he says then. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I want you to see in verse 9, this is where the context is completely to the Jew, not to the church. Because the Jews have been hated throughout the years, but the hatred of the Jews continues to grow as we move and march forward towards the end times. Folks are becoming more and more bold across the nations, across the world, with their hatred of the Jew, even now. And they look forward, they're looking towards answering the questions. When shall the sign of these coming be? We answered that in verse 30. If you were to look in verse 14, he really answers them back. We're looking at verse 14. We're not going to go. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You want to know when all the end of the age will be? They will go into you read through all three passages of Scripture. The only reference to this is the end is when they get into the tribulation period, okay? And they get ready. Jesus is going to have witnesses that will preach of his return, of him being the Messiah. And they'll preach over the globe. They'll tell everybody about it. Because you know what they have gone through? They've had the Antichrist show up and say, he is Jesus. And he'll deceive, and anybody that takes his mark has no hope. But then Jesus is going to send his witnesses. And they're going to overscour the globe in witness of the one that's about to come, who's not an anti or false Christ, but the Christ. The one that had already come back in the day. You know, and even the Jews themselves, won't all of them at that moment receive him? You would think at that point, things are getting bad. The Antichrist, but then in Daniel, they're going to set up a false worship in the temple that's been rebuilt in that day and age. We're going to be in heaven, folks, to save people. But they're going to have an abomination, a terrible sacrifice in the temple. Not to God, but to the Antichrist. And then, well, I'm telling you, then things are going to start picking up. Then things are going to be coming. Jesus is coming in the clouds. And I mean, he's going to come back. And I don't know if you know how this works, but it's not just with his angels, but with his saints. Riding on white horses. You know how I know that I'm not going to be here during the tribulation period? Because I got to come back with him. You know how I know I'm not going to be there? Because the Bible tells me so, that I have a great hope. I have a blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you've been going through this chapter, and yes, I'm telling you, yeah, things are getting bad. If you're not careful, you'll think, man, the world is ending because there's wars and rumors of wars. Well, that's what he's given to the Jew to mark the end, to begin the beginning of sorrows for them. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, I mean, there were three things that I took from this as I reread and went through the whole thing. Can I just remind you this? If I looked around and saw all this stuff and I realized Matthew 24 was given to the Jews and times are about to get even worse for them. But as a Gentile, as the Gentiles age and times of the Gentiles close, what should I do? Well, I'd say number one, I'd get saved. You say, what do you mean? I mean, realize that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He died on Calvary and paid for your sin debt. And if you simply accept his finished work of Calvary, you can be saved and miss all the things that are coming that are meant for the Jew. Get saved. Amen. You say, well, I think I'll wait for it to get a little worse. Are you kidding me? I think I'll wait for one more sign. Are you kidding me? Hey, if I was one person that didn't, I was lost and on my way to hell, I'd get saved because I wouldn't want to go through all that. I wouldn't want to be tempted to get the mark. I wouldn't want to worry about where am I at and what's going to happen next. I'd want to be in comfort, in peace, face to face with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd say number two, if I was already saved, I'd get serious about the things of God. Amen. You can't look around earth. Listen, this is one of the great things that baffles the preacher's mind. How can you see and know that the tribulation is around the corner, that Jesus is coming any day now? Because all things have been fulfilled for him to come. And you see the marks of everything coming, but going to church is like, I don't know. Maybe I'll go to church. Maybe I'll get serious about the things of God. Maybe I'll read his word. Maybe I'll listen and do his will. Folks, Jesus is around the corner. And if I knew that he was about to come and take me home, listen, I'm going to tell you what happened. You know, Jesus, even in one of these passages of scripture, goes through the process and he references, gives a parable as a husbandman that went away. And he didn't tell him when he was coming back, but that he was going to come back one day. Listen, folks, when Jesus went away, he said he was coming back again. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Do you know that same Jesus is preparing? You know, think about this. You know what I'd do if I... You know how you are. When you know somebody's coming and they give you a date, you don't clean up. You got all this time to prepare, but the day before, that's when you go crazy and clean everything up. You get the house swept out. You're getting everybody else to help. You got to get everything ready, right? But if you didn't know when they were coming, they said, I'm coming over sometime this week. Man, you get it all cleaned up because they might come today. And then you look and you look, man, they didn't come today. I better, don't put that there. I'm just telling you how it is in my house. Don't leave your shoes there. Sweep that up. Take that trash out. Somebody may come by today. Hey, for the saved person, knowing that Jesus is coming, why aren't you serious about the things of God? You know the truth. You know that Jesus saved your soul, and you know that he's coming again. Why aren't you serious about the things of God? How about this? If you are serious, you've gotten serious. Some of you have been serious for a long time. Some of you have been coming to church. You're faithful. You faithfully give. You faithfully go. You faithfully work on the bus route, and you're involved in all those things, and you're serious about the things of God. Do you know the next level of waiting on Jesus Christ? The Bible calls it being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you know it's beyond just being serious about the things of God, but almost moving to a place that we call it fundamentalism, but it's really being very militant about the things of God. That means God has given me marching orders. And rather than just studying to know what they are, now I know what they are and I put them into practice in my life and I march to the beat of a different drum. People can measure time by my steps. They can realize as I hasten and as the church of God is involved in things and preaching, they can mark and realize, man, I better get serious about the things of God. Look at that guy. You know, most of us, some of us that are not as old as others, maybe you can't go that far back, but I hear my preacher and others, you know, I remember when church was just Sunday morning. Now, church was 4 or 5 hours at a time when they had church back then. But they'd have it on Sunday morning because they didn't have cars that they could drive around and, you know, fly 100 miles an hour up and down the road. Not that you do that or anything. But it took longer to get places. But, you know, even the scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, people ask me all the time, why is it so important that you go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Because it's so much the more. Jesus is so much closer than he ever was in Paul's day. Why is it important for you to be in midweek? Listen, I wouldn't want to miss. Listen, Jesus could come before my Wednesday night service. I better come Sunday night. He could come before next Sunday. I'm going to be there Wednesday night. I want to walk with him and talk with him. I want to be close with him. I want to gather together with the saints. I know we're going to be gathered together to meet him in the air, but I want to gather together with the brethren because I want to hear the marching orders. I want to hear the marching orders again. I want to be reminded because I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen, when we're gathered together and you have a call of God on your life, listen, that I beg you, if you're here today and you're not saved, boy, this passage of Scripture ought to bring it. When you know the truth that it's not necessarily for you, but Jesus is around the corner and you have an opportunity to miss the tribulation period that's coming for the Jews, I'd get saved. I'd accept Jesus as my Savior. If I was saved and I hadn't got serious, I would get serious about the things of God. I'd start studying and going to church and being there every time the doors were open so I could learn more of what God wanted from me. And if I was already serious and I was solid in the church, I'd put on the uniform, man, and I'd be a soldier of Jesus Christ. One day, you know, the hope of all the Christians, think about this, even in that level, which ones do you think are going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Do you think it's just the people who barely made it in by the skin of their teeth and got saved at the end? Do you think it's going to be the ones that, I think Jesus is coming in a couple days, so I'll get serious today about things of Christ? Or do you think it's those that got serious and got solid and became a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, I learned a long time ago that I can't take anything to heaven but people with me. And I'm so glad this camp, you know, one of the great things about camp is people start to realize that the thing that really matters is souls. This whole church, that mission gauge, it's about souls. This church, we meet together today because it's about souls. We have camp because it's about souls. And then seeing those souls not only saved but grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. today, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're saved today. If you're not saved, please get saved. If you're here today and you're saved but you've not gotten serious, who knows? Jesus may give you another year, 2 years to grow and to get serious about the things of God. Hey, maybe you've been serious a while, but you're not really surrendered to be that soldier that you ought to be. Why would you put it off another day? God may give you time to serve and his army until he comes. Whatever God is speaking to your heart today, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me in an attitude of prayer? How many in the room today, as the musicians come, would lift your hand up and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to know that." Would you slip your hand up? Is there one anywhere? And say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven." Would you slip your hand up? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't see it." Hold it up if you're raising your hand so that I can see it and pray for you today. How about if you're here and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but I've not gotten serious about the things of God. Pray for me. I want to be serious about the things of God." Would you slip your hand up and let me pray? I see that hand. And another and another. Thank you for that. How many of you say, "Preacher, I've been serious about the things of God, but boy, I'd like to go on and be a soldier for him before he comes." Would you slip your hand up and say, "Pray for me, preacher. I'd like to be that soldier." I see those hands. As we stand to our feet this morning, if whatever God has asked you to do, whether you need to come to the front or whether you need to sit in the pew and pray, would you just step out and do whatever God asks you to do? If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, even though you may not have raised your hand, why don't you meet me here? We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, as Brother Burke sings.
"Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and wait not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Would you bow your head with me this morning? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, well, that's the most important thing. There are going to be a time where there's a time of greatly deceived. We're in the edge of that time. And boy, I tell you, if you're here and you found your way into the church and you heard the truth, how Jesus could save you, and he already paid your sin debt, and all you need to do is simply put your faith and trust in his finished work. Listen, don't let anything stop you from doing that today. You step out and come and receive Jesus as your Savior. Brother Burt's going to sing. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you step out and come, and I'll meet you here in the front.
"Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
If you're here this morning, you're not saved, we'd love for you to step out and come. Maybe you feel like you can't step out. You know, you don't have to walk the aisle to get saved, but boy, I tell you, it's a good place to know for sure. You know, the altar is a place that people are altered. And I can tell you and take you to the place where I fell on my face before God and at an altar received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure what God's asking you to do, but we're going to give you another chance to do it as Brother Burt sings.
"Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. Well, I thank you for being here today. I hope that you were helped. I hope that maybe you made a decision for God. I saw so many hands, and I pray that you'll do that. You'll just talk with God and grow in this area. Maybe you'll go through this week and do the homework that I gave you to read some more of that passage of Scripture and study it. We live in a day and age with the internet and so many things. People are so easily deceived because they follow false teachers. And Jesus even warned us that in the Scripture. And so again, today, as you go from this place, we'll pray for safety and all those things, and thank God for a great week of camp. You know, I was encouraged that there's young people. If the Lord tarries his coming, there are young people that have a long time to serve him. They have a long time to follow him, amen, with their lives. And so, again, thank you for having a part for that. All of you that gave for camp and things, I didn't get to say that earlier, but thank you for your part in that and investing in the lives of young people. Be back tonight. We'll have services tonight at 7 p.m., and we'll look forward to seeing you here in church. And I'll ask Brother Perkins, can you come and close us in prayer, my brother?
Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that we heard this morning, Father. And we ask, Lord, as we leave, that you'll allow us to take it with us and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives, Lord. And Father, as we dismiss this morning, we pray that you'll take us home safe. Bring us back safe tonight. We love you. We praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.